Amen. You ready for the word tonight? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. I don't know how far I'll get tonight with this. It may be a two-parter that we'll pick up Sunday morning. I mentioned this actually Tuesday night. God brought this to me to minister at our Tuesday night prayer. Isaiah chapter 60. Let me get there. Have you got it? Wait for me. Verse 1, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now we've been on this passage for some time. I've had the vision of the motored boat. Patty had the one of the dark cloud coming on the earth. We discussed last week Mark Barclay's vision of a dark cloud rolling in a dark storm. And in prayer Tuesday, Lord started dealing with me on this dark cloud. And he started clarifying some things to me. That this cloud is, you know, we have these cutesy sayings in Christianity. That even the smallest light will light up a dark room. You heard that before? Let your little light shine to dispel the darkness. And if you light a match in a dark room, you know, there's light. The Lord started speaking to me. He says, this darkness, this gross darkness coming, is not like that. A little light's not going to penetrate it. And so, Nancy even emailed me some stuff about the words in the Hebrew about this, which I was going to look up anyway. But if we look at this passage in verse 2, it talks about darkness and gross darkness. The word here for darkness in the Hebrew is the word shashek, which means darkness or obscurity. Really, it means the absence of light. How many know if you have light taken out of a room, you have a dark room? It's interesting. The human eye is so sensitive to light that a photon of light is the smallest package of light that exists. It's an energy packet that puts off a radiation the human eye can detect. And one photon, at least at the right wavelength, one photon of light, one, I'm talking about smaller than an atom, is detectable by the human eye at 100 yards away. So something smaller than an atom, much smaller, way smaller than an atom, your human eye can see 100 yards away at night. And so we have this mindset in Christianity, all we've got to do is let our light shine, just a small amount of light, just let your light shine, and we'll illuminate the world to the reality of Jesus. And I believe in ages past that was somewhat true. You could shine a little bit and people would see, hey, Jesus is in their life and you could lead them to the Lord. But now we're talking about gross darkness has come in. And it's here. Gross darkness, I don't believe it's here in its fullness yet. But the initial numbing effect of gross darkness has already rolled into this nation. And into the world. The word in the Hebrew for gross darkness is erephel. And it means a heavy, dark cloud, or just a heavy cloud. A cloud that blocks light. In some cases, may even give off light. It means a very dense, thick cloud. And so, where darkness is the absence of light, gross darkness is I believe in this case, a demonically inspired or initiated cloud of demonic yuck and deception that blocks light. See, if you take a candle into a dark house, it will illuminate the house. But if the house is on fire and it's full of dark smoke, it may not illuminate anything. You follow me on that? So where there's a dense cloud, it blocks light. And in our case, we understand light is revelation. Light is the knowledge of the truth. I really believe when it talks about this gross darkness coming, it's talking about a mass deception whereby people think they can get away with sin. They think God's not real, despite every area of contrasting evidence. They refuse to believe that God is real, because the Bible says Satan has blinded the minds of the lost, of the wicked. And so those that have not sold out to God in these end times, this gross darkness comes in the form of deception. They can't see truth. In fact, they are so blinded to truth, they confuse truth for a lie. Tell me how in this nation we can now have videos of Planned Parenthood killing babies and selling the parts, and there's not a national uproar. In fact, the leaders of it say, no, we're not doing that, and there's a video saying they are. People, well, they said they didn't. Amen. They have videos. Hard evidence. Yet people refuse to look at the truth. That's the result of gross darkness. A nation willing to embrace homosexual marriage is the evidence of gross darkness. The Bible repeatedly condemns it, calls it an abomination to God. Amen. It's an abomination to the functions of the natural human mind. And yet now we embrace it as an alternate lifestyle because gross darkness has taken over. In fact, gross darkness is necessary to keep people convinced of evolution. It's necessary, to keep people convinced of man-made climate change. Amen. And that the government's here to help you. I mean, it's just gross darkness. So where regular darkness is just the absence of light, gross darkness is a shielding or blocking cloud, in this case of demonically inspired, I call it sludge, that blinds men's eyes from the ability to see the truth. Amen. Right now in the world, the miracle power of God is being manifested like never before in any time in history, even during Jesus' day. It's almost on a daily basis I'm seeing somebody in the world raised from the dead. Different posts. Miracles being posted all the time on your Facebook site. And here they are, and people go, I don't believe all that. Well, the problem is now photoshopping is so easy that when they have hard evidence, they won't believe it's real. And it adds to the ability to keep intact gross darkness. And so, the days of the church being able to let their little light shine and disperse darkness are over. It's over. In fact, some of you may have seen the Facebook post I put on yesterday. Gross darkness cannot be eliminated through us letting our little light shine. It can't be eliminated through any election. Elections don't disperse darkness. Now, if you disperse darkness, it can turn an election. Amen. But we need the darkness dispersed first to really make a real change. Because the devil's controlling men's minds. He cheats. And so whether whoever gets elected, because the demons have such a hold on people's minds, they still turn people we thought were for God against him. Why? They're not praying in the Holy Ghost. No weaponry to disperse or hinder gross darkness. No effort to unite all the churches is going to stop gross darkness. In fact, the only thing we see in Scripture that can stop gross darkness and reverse the effects is the manifestation of the glory of God. Understand, it says, arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Gross darkness the people. In other words, the people won't be able to see. But His glory shall be seen upon thee. God here lets us know the only thing that will turn gross darkness is His glory. And God's looking for a people that will get out of this Christian game playing and out of this, you know, I'm just trying to be a nice person mindset, and learn to step into the supernatural power of God's love, the supernatural anointings of the kingdom. Carry these demon-rebuking anointings God has and manifest the glory. Amen. The genuine Shekinah glory. And He's raising up a remnant church right now for just that purpose. Again, Patty's vision she had. You probably didn't hear that one, did you, Misty? Of this, she had it about 6 weeks ago. We were in prayer, and this black tent came down on America, form fit to the nation, that no light could penetrate. And, of course, no rain. And it came almost down to America, but was held up off the earth, or off of America, by a set of intercessors, arm in arm, all the way around the nation. Well, listen. God's raising up a people that will stand in the gap. They will be used in extreme prayer. And you don't have to be called to be an intercessor to be a revivalist. But He's raising up as a revivalist that will they'll operate in their called position and hold back darkness from totally taking the nation. Amen? And of course, where I don't believe it can totally take America, it will totally take other nations in the world. Other nations will be going down. I'm convinced of it. And so I did a study on this term, gross darkness. Been studying it. And I found some interesting things about it. In fact, it virtually tied together a whole bunch of areas of revelation we've talked about that we're just now entering into. But before we get into that tying together, turn to Exodus. And we need to make something clear. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Here we have Israel coming to Mount Sinai. Let's go to verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Israel, or house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And so he starts talking about his covenant and what they need to obey. I want to go on down to verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now here it says it comes in a thick cloud. That's not the same word as gross darkness, but it's got some of the same root word in it. Amen? In fact, here, the word thick is usually translated cloud, and the word cloud is usually translated cloud, but they're different words. So it almost could be translated a cloudy cloud. And so he goes on, and let's jump over to verse number 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Oh, that's always an experience, isn't it? How many know they weren't too willing to meet with God? There's a lot of people in the church today not too willing to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now here it talks about the smoke being on the mountain, the smoke of a furnace. Furnace smoke, especially if you're burning like coal, oil, is extremely dense black smoke. So this is a very dense smoke, possibly even a black smoke. Go on down to verse number 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now here a trumpet starts sounding. And we've been talking about the trumpets, right? So here we see God calling Moses as the leader forward to the mountain to receive a word. Understand it was going to be the Ten Commandments. Smoke shows up as a representation of God's promises. A trumpet sounds representing a change or a shift. Amen. An assembly for a divine purpose. And then if we go over to chapter 20, I'm doing this really quick for the sake of time. Let's just go to verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. I know that wouldn't bother us, right? That wouldn't bother any of us. The noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. They weren't sure they wanted to draw near to this God. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. In other words, pastor, you go. Just tell us what God says. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They felt they weren't ready to meet with God. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. God's trying to get you ready to meet with him. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. See thick darkness? The same Hebrew word as in Isaiah 60 for gross darkness. So the gross darkness, if you look at the word, doesn't have in it the word dark. It's translated gross darkness as if to be dark, and I believe it is a dark cloud spiritually. It's shutting out light. But it basically means a very dense or thick cloud. This meeting with God that Moses came to was when God delivered to him the law. How many know the word lets us know that now we see through a glass darkly? The law is shrouded. But we will see him face to face, in other words, in full illumination. I believe the cloud God had to show Israel in the Old Testament was dark. But in the New Testament, it's light. Because the cloud I saw in the parking lot, and the thing, I talk about it all the time, God made sure I was aware of this. I'd never made this tie. But I tell you all the time, that cloud I saw in the parking lot, 5 years ago, was so dense, if I put my hand into my wrist, I couldn't see my fingertips. How many have heard me say that before? That's a dense or thick cloud. Mark Barclay talked about a dark cloud coming over one horizon and a glory cloud coming over the other. This word gross darkness just means a thick cloud. But when it's in the New Testament days especially, when it's demonic, it's a dark cloud. When it's God, it's a bright cloud. And the bright cloud of God's glory has the power to overcome the dark cloud of demonic influence. But it's the only thing that does. I don't believe Christians' efforts just to try to be nice anymore, do some good deeds, let their little light shine is going to work anymore. I just don't believe it'll cut through. I have a spotlight at home. I think it's 250 million candle power. 250 million. I mean, it's a spotlight that I bought years ago. That you just take and you shine on a water tower out there just about. I mean, it cuts through. Won't go that far, but it'll go way out there. And you compare it to a little pin light. You know, the one you have on your keychain to see your lock to get. One will cut through some darkness, one won't. And the glory of God is going to be a light source that can cut through the darkness. And no other limited form of light is going to do it. Amen? I mean, you might have enough light in your life to see the next step. It's kind of like that little light on your keychain you can press to see where to put the key in the lock, but it's not going to guide you through the forest. Amen? So you might have enough light in your life to see the next step to take with God, but God's bringing a glory light upon you that's going to disperse darkness all around. And it's the only thing. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles, I believe. No, 1 Kings. 1 Kings and chapter 8. And then let's go to verse number 10. Here Solomon is about to dedicate the temple that he just built for God. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud, see the word cloud there? There it is, gross darkness. But this is God's cloud. So it's not gross darkness. Amen. It's a glory cloud. The cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of a cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Actually, I told you wrong. The word thick darkness there is the word for that's in Isaiah 60 translated gross darkness. Thick cloud is the word we read about earlier in Exodus, meaning a cloudy cloud. So God dwells in this thick cloud. And if you follow God, you step into the thick cloud of glory. If you follow Him with all your heart. If you don't, you get sucked up in the cloud of darkness. If you remember Mark Barker's vision we talked about last week, he saw the glory cloud and it was sucking everybody up around into this darkness, even Christians. And God said the only ones escaping the suction of that dark cloud are ones with a pure heart and clean hands. I'm not going after God with all their heart versus playing around with the world. And so, and I'm not trying to make this hard. You follow me? I'm trying to sound an alarm to answer that little draw of God to go all in. And so this thick cloud, when they dedicated the temple, came in and the priest couldn't stand to minister. Now the priests were the ones sanctified by God to go in. They were the ones called to do the work of the Lord. So if the priest couldn't stand to minister, what do you think it'll do to the wicked? It'll roll right over wickedness. Amen. And so here we see this cloud. The word from Isaiah 60 translated gross darkness. When God comes on the scene, meaning a good thing. But the vast majority, I shouldn't say vast majority, the far majority of instances of this word in Scripture are not a good cloud. Amen. And when I research, understand when you search darkness or cloud, I'm sorry, darkness or gross darkness, just on the English word, you search darkness, it'll bring up, I think, 140 hits. But only a handful of the gross darkness. And when I researched the ones that said gross darkness, I was shocked at how they tied to the prophetic passages we've been speaking all along. And how there are virtually none that don't. God has used this term, gross darkness, this Hebrew word, as a tie to the prophetic passages of Him raising up cities of glory and judging wickedness in the end times. And as I read it, I'm going, wow, God, why did I never see this before? As much as I study this passage, why have I not noticed this before? But you talk about a prophetic intertwining word, there it was. Shall we get into this? We'll go as far as we can, and then we'll just have to pick it up next week. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Feels funny to be turning a Bible pages and they don't fall out. It is a bit smaller and lighter font, though, to get adjusted to that. Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're going to cover the whole chapter. But I tell you, well, let's go to one verse in particular to begin with so you can see where we're headed. Go to verse number 12. Ezekiel 34, 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the dark, the cloudy and dark day. Gross darkness. The same Hebrew word. God said there's coming a gross darkness day. He's referring to Isaiah 60. There's coming a gross darkness day that God said, in that gross darkness day, I'm going to appear as a light, as a shepherd in the day, and pull my flock out of the darkness. Do you see that? So I want to start at verse 1 and catch this all in context. Because when I read this in context, knowing this tie, it really amplified the meaning to me. So it says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That would be the pastors or the leaders. Amen. Of God's people. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now, we're going to break this down here in just a few minutes as we go. But in this passage, God is really, he's referring to religious pastors versus revivalist pastors. Or pastors who are willing to build their own kingdom or church versus pastors out there to see their sheep or their people built up in the word and flow in the gifts and the power and answer their callings. Do you follow me on this? See, do you understand in religion, people become resources? Pastors need people to come in and tithe to pay the bills. Or even if they don't believe in tithing, to make offerings. So a lot of pastors, I would really even say most of them, are drawn into preaching watered-down messages not to stretch the sheep, to draw in crowds to build their own little mega church. You follow me, or whatever size it is. And the enemy's always trying to tempt pastors. I don't care what pastor it is. He's always trying to tempt a pastor saying, you better not preach that, so-and-so may leave. And a pastor got to say, if they leave, they leave, but I'm preaching the truth. Amen. And I've ran some people off. Especially when you start talking about you can't sleep around and do these things, You'd think in the house of God that wouldn't be necessary, but apparently it is. And you shouldn't be sleeping around with guys if you're a guy, and girls if you're a girl, especially. There goes another group out. And so God's addressing the pastors who are looking to build their own, system where they're the king at the top and everybody can see, hey, they've got a successful ministry and, the money's coming in so they get a good salary and, everything's taken care of. And it becomes just basically a career path. God calls them hirelings. And they may pastor a church of thousands, if not tens of thousands. But they're not really concerned about raising the people up in the power of God. Now, they may really be concerned about raising the people up in a psychological, positive thinking mode. They may want to encourage the people, let them know you can do it with God's help, and, don't quit. But they're not being instructed in the power of God. In fact, the defining difference between the two is one is teaching how to survive in the world by rising up in your own strength in the world. The other is teaching on how to access the power of the kingdom of God to overcome whatever would come against you. And in the end times, I'm pretty much convinced, any revivalist pastor of the end days is teaching their people how to go into the glory. Because that's his vision for the end times. Even Mark Barclay came in and preached that same thing. In fact, every revivalist pastor now is preaching the glory. And few religious people are. Amen. One's teaching survival, one's teaching overcoming. So God says, woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, trying to build their own system. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. Now, where does the fat come from? The sheep. Where does the wool come from? The sheep. In other words, you're just taking advantage of the sheep. Well, Pastor, you do that. You take up offerings all the time. Yes, but I'll let you know it's a seed. It's a seed. And I'm not after your money. I'm after your increase. I'm after you being promoted. I refuse to get before God and He say, you just tried to manipulate people and get what you could out of them. I refuse that. If I ever get to the point I'm treating people like resources and not as God's targets of love and blessing, I hope He takes me out of the ministry. Do you follow me? I'm here for each of you to fulfill your assignment given by God and to walk in the power of God and the victory of God. But He talks about pastors that are just after fleecing the flock. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now here we go again. How do you feed the flock? The Word. The Word. Jesus said, woe to the shepherds that feed not the flock. He's talking about bringing in the revival Word of God, the revelation of the Word. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just declaring it. I believe you guys get fed very well. I mean, what's coming out here, I'm not able to consume it all. I'm preaching and going, wow, that's good. I need to do that myself. Amen. But we're going into the same together. He says, the diseased have you not strengthened? You're not healing people's sicknesses. You're trying to tell them God gave that to you to teach you a lesson. Or His grace is sufficient for you. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Do you know the anointing is the only thing that can really heal broken lives? Psychology can't do it. Psychology never cast out a devil. Amen. So we got pastors that are teaching positive thinking versus positive anointing. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm trying to get to where we're going in this passage. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Now I'm going to throw something out and I hope you guys can follow what I'm going to say. But in 1987, God brought Pastor Callahan to Lexington to bring a revival. I was there when he came in to our denominational church. He started preaching faith and revival right away. He said, God gave me a vision of revival, cities of revival, and man, there were a group of us getting hold of it. God, what do we have to do to be part of this? What do we have to sow, invest, believe? We didn't know about prosperity then. We just wanted to be part of God's movement. And because He came in teaching faith, He experienced what I've experienced and others have. You come into a church of people that don't know faith, you start preaching it, and man, how many windows can they crawl out of? You know, when I came into this building, a couple pastors asked me to come in and take over the church, be senior pastors. We need what you're preaching. Will you come in? And I said, I teach faith and I'm not compromising. Oh, that's what we want. We believe in all that. And I came to start teaching faith. Man, how quick could they hit the doors? Amen. We didn't know it was like that. You mean we have responsibilities? We've got to confess the word and, you know, have a prayer life? Well, my goodness. So people were, you know, we had a little bit of an exodus. The neat thing is none of the people I brought with me left. Zero. And some of the people that were with me are still with us today. I mean, that weren't with me from that other church are still with us today. Amen. But the majority left, including 80% or 90% of the worship team, probably 85%. Aaron's the only one left. We had a full-blown worship team. They all hit the door, man. But how are they going to stay when I'm preaching on the baptism of the Spirit And the worship leader at the time is gathering together the worship afterward and say, you don't have to pray in tongues. That's not of God. God didn't give that gift to everybody. And I wanted to escort him to the door, and God said, just keep your mouth shut. I'm up here painting, building, constructing. Whole worship team over there watching me work and never offered to throw to do anything. In fact, of the entire church, the stage was built when I came in. None of this was. None of that was. None of that was. And I built all this totally by myself and had a whole church watch me do it. Watch me do it. Finally was done. They said, well, look, we'll help you paint it. So in about 2 hours, we had a painting day. But I'm not upset about it. The point is, they weren't ready to go all in. They wanted God on their terms. And I'm telling you, they were out the door. I never mentioned, but they were out the door as quick as they could come in. As they'd come in. Well, when Pastor Callan came to Lexington, that happened. There was an exodus of quite a few people. Now, the thing is, when he came and so many revivalists came in, that he was running two services, overflowing both services. So the church really took off after he came in. But there's a whole group of the original people that left. And the deacon board, back then he had a deacon-possessed church, would rake him over the coals saying, you're the pastor that scattereth the sheep and doesn't go bring them in. And it would rip at pastor's heart. I remember those days. He would leave those meetings almost broken because he didn't know Grace Ministries was on the way. He says today, if he'd have known what was coming, he'd have laughed in their faces. But he'd been in that denomination over 30 years. He couldn't comprehend leaving till God told him to. And so he's been accused of being the one that scatters the sheep. That people leave your church is not scattering the sheep. People that leave in rebellion, you're not supposed to go after. God said he would take the rebellious out of your church. Amen. Where pastors are scattering the sheep is the drawing place is the kingdom of heaven. The drawing place is the glory, the anointing. And he's scattering the sheep by telling them, just know that God loves you. Or just, do these good deeds. Or, try this self-help program. And people are scattered all over the place, not knowing how to find God. Amen. Verse, the genuine pastor says, this is the way, walk you in it. He leads the way to go into the glory or the anointings or the giftings or the covenant or whatever. And those that leave, you don't go after unless it's one the devil took out, through some type of misunderstanding. Otherwise, you let them go. Why? They don't want what you have. They're rebellion against the moving of the Spirit. I'm not going after people that come in here and say, I don't believe in that praying in tongues, and they run out. I'm not going after that. But if you guys leave, I'm going after you. Amen. I've gone after everybody, just about everybody who's ever left that was really on fire. Of course, I don't know if we've lost anybody like that. Amen. That was sold out. God keeps them intact. Ezekiel 20, God says, I'm going to bring you into the bond of covenant, and I'll purge out from among you the rebels. Amen. And I've never asked anybody to leave this church ever, but I've watched God take rebels out. Why don't you go after them? I'm not supposed to go after them. In fact, Pastor Callan would say, God told me don't go after them. So it's not that people leave your church. Here's the point I want to make. Look at this verse again. Verse 4, halfway down. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. People read this passage, they think the gathering place is a church building or congregation. That church building or congregation is not actually a gathering place unless that church is in the kingdom of God. You follow me? Functioning in the kingdom. Learning to move in the anointing and the power of God and the presence of God. To entertain His interaction. So if you're over here in what I call dead churches, led by people that came through cemetery, if you're in a dead church and there's no kingdom understanding being taught, there's no kingdom living being taught, no faith being taught, no anointings, real anointings being, demonstrated, that can't be a gathering place. God can't judge you for not gathering people to a dead spot. See, the only potential gathering places are where there's life. Amen. So these are pastors not gathering people into the right place. Verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Oh, I'm a pastor. Well, are you now? Are you a God-assigned pastor? Are you a pastor following God with all your heart and seeking Him with all your life? Or are you just considered a career path? There have been studies done, and I don't know the numbers right off, but there's been a lot of studies done about how many pastors, evangelical pastors, are actually even born again. Because somebody told them that pastoring was a good career path. You get to go, you preach an hour or two a week. No, not even that long. You preach 15 minutes once or twice a week. And virtually you just become an administrator, a building manager, and a personnel manager. And it's a great career path. Pays good dividends, good. I'm still waiting on all that. Good benefits. And people say, that sounds good. So they go to seminary to learn, the basics of church. And then they become a pastor, and they've never been born again themselves. And so it says there is no shepherd. He's talking about these churches that have a man in charge, but they're not a shepherd. And he says, you've ruled over the people with cruelty. How do you rule over the people with cruelty? Well, have you committed a sin this week? God's about to wipe your name out of the book of life. Amen? Have you, and it becomes a set of laws or rules, and the people are repeatedly beaten. And of course, I call that condemnation ministry. Or you become a hard taskmaster. Now in here, I minister, especially lately, I minister a heavy message. Not to beat or condemn. But we're in a serious time right now that God's about to separate the sheep from the goats, and I can't afford to play games. And I'm not going to have when God, it's my reward time or judgment time. And He says, I gave you those people and you didn't tell them, that I was coming. You didn't tell them what was required to go into the glory. You just try to entertain and become a man pleaser. I can't do that. So what I'm preaching may come across as hard or difficult, but it's really not. It just requires of being sold out. God's been speaking to me lately about this in terms of the children of Israel. You remember the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt? How the first sign of challenge, they murmured against Moses. Wish we'd have stayed in Egypt. At least there we had onions and leeks and garlic to eat. Didn't have these challenges. And they couldn't embrace living by faith. Couldn't embrace it. Although God had just done 10 plagues, part of the Red Sea, manna falling every day, at least 6 days a week. Supernatural manna, quail flying, and water from a rock. They couldn't embrace living out of God's provision in the supernatural. And God said, because they can't believe in that, how can I possibly take them in to take the promised land? God did not refuse to take Israel into Canaan because He was punishing them. He just said they can't do it. If I can't get them to trust me now for just the basic supply of food and water and shelter, How can I ever take them into a land that's full of giants and think they're going to stand? So God had to raise up a whole other generation that were raised in the presence of the supernatural. Man every day, quail, water, everything. That could virtually step in and go to that place that would take a full-blown life of faith. Amen. Even then they stumbled a few times. But there's no way he could have done it with the people of the old mentality. And so the Lord's been dealing with me on the problem in the church is not that you're preaching a hard message, it's that people cannot make the mental shift to switch from living out of the world into living out of the kingdom. Did you follow me? It's just too hard at that Grace Fellowship Church. It's not. Have I given anybody here ever a hard assignment? Any ever give a hard assignment? What are my assignments? Read the Word? Pray? I don't say you've got to be in so many church services a week. I don't tell anybody you have to be in all-night prayer. I don't tell anybody. I say, hear God. I say, read, pray, come to church as much as you can. Come to know God. Speak the Word. There's nothing hard about that. You know what makes it hard? Is we weren't raised that way. We were raised with going to work, earning a wage, paying our bills, watching TV at night, going to bed and getting up the next day doing the same thing till we die. Hopefully saving enough money to have an account you can retire on. That's been our programming all of our lives. So when somebody comes along and says, that's really not going to work in the end times, you better learn faith. That's too hard. It's not hard. It's just a change. Yeah. There are challenges if you don't. It's not hard. We make it hard because we don't want to let go of the old. Let's see. I'm trying to think who to pick on tonight. Casey, you can come here. I'm trying to find some good stuff. Hold that. Hold that other hand. Hold that. Hold that. Whoops. Let's see what else I got in here. Hold that. Got it? Hold on to that a second. You got it? All right, catch that. Catch that. Whoop. Good. Catch that one. See, he's a revivalist. Catch those two. Now catch these. Now put all it back where it goes. Oh. Here's the point I want to make. He did good catching stuff. But if I'd have given him bowling balls instead, or even basketballs, he might have held three, but the rest are hitting the ground. You know why he couldn't catch new stuff? Is he wouldn't put down the old. And what makes the kingdom life hard is we won't let go of the old stuff to make time and room to move into the new stuff. Do you follow me? So God has to do things like, I'm taking, just set it all down over there, Casey. We'll get it after a while. Just don't spill anything. Good job. You did good. Where'd all that stuff even come from in there? Felt like one of those magicians just pulling stuff out. Carbonero effect. It's not hard. But to get there, God may say, I need you to give up fishing. Or give up watching sports. You know how much time sports, if you're a sports nut, can consume of your life? You might have to give up that hobby. Amen. You might not have the perfectly manicured lawn. You might have to give up your gardening. You follow me? It's not hard. The hard part is letting go of what you thought your life was about and picking up what God says it needs to be about. Did you know if a person, I'm making up an example, but if a person will learn to pray in tongues an hour a day, spend an hour a day in the Word, and an hour a day in prayer, 3 hours, they would be an international force for God, potentially. Are you following me? And cooperate with the changes. You got to let God change you as well. Let's let God change you from the inside out. You got to let Him adjust things, attitudes, motivations, you know, mindsets. 3 hours a day. Now, that would be radical for most. That'd be radical for 99.9% of Christians. 3 hours a day! And I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm saying if you were to do that, you'd come out, you did every day, you'd be a powerhouse for God. Oh, we couldn't do that. You know why? Because you're too busy watching 3 hours of TV a night. And because we don't see, our minds have not yet seen the eternal payoff of dedicating time to prayer, word, and tongues, we'd rather entertain our souls with worldly inputs coming in, and it waters down our anointing, and it cripples us from making the shifts necessary. What makes operating in the kingdom hard is the other stuff we won't let go of. So when you start to, now I understand it's tough enough learning to live by faith, just knowing you need to meditate Scripture and, you know, confess the Word and stand on the Word and combat symptoms. But then you're saying you need to give up other stuff? Now we got crazy. But what do you think they had in Israel to do in the wilderness? I mean, God cut all that stuff out of their life. As a 40-year preparation time. And so, I get accused of being too tough. Not by you guys, but I'm talking about people go, well, I just can't do that. It's too hard. It's really not. I don't know anything I say that's hard. What's hard? What's harder to try to do it by your own strength? To have a ministry out of your own effort? You know, whatever it is. I've been in those things where I was trying to do ministry by my own effort. It was tough. You talk about burnout, spiritual exhaustion, frustration, criticism rising up because you're the only one doing it. But God's raising up a people that will say, God, I'm willing to make the shift. And you'll find out if you just let go of one thing and pick up another one, it's not hard. Amen. It's anointed. There'll be a season of dryness or where you feel like you're just doing it for nothing, but the rewards come. That's why it takes faith. Amen. Living by faith is not hard. It just takes faith to do it. We'll let that sink in for just a second. You got to trust God it's going to pay off. Are you still with me? Let's go to verse 5 again. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Oh my goodness. They're scattered because there's no real shepherd, and they become meat to the beasts. The beasts are the demonic powers that can just demolish people's lives. It's even the activities of the world that consume men. Because they don't learn how to live by faith and don't learn who they are and that they're an overcomer, instead of becoming the one on the offensive, they become the prey with no defenses. Aren't you glad you're under a covering? My sheep wandered through the mountains, through all the mountains, and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now I'm going somewhere, y'all bear with me. God says, my sheep are scattered everywhere, and nobody went after them. They were in the Baptist church. See, God's got a core revivalist all across the earth that people really have a heart for Him and willing to make the change, but just don't know where to go. He's got them in the Methodist church. He's got them in different charismatic churches. He's got them in the Catholic church. What a miracle. He's got revival spread all over the place. Now, not everybody that says, "I'm a Christian," is who he's talking about. He's talking here about the ones that really are his. And so he says, "My sheep," verse 6, "they wander through the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none to search after them." God right now sounding a call into the earth to draw together these revivalist Christians. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey," there it is, "and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, every demon, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but my shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Now, he's talking about, I can't think how to say this. No shepherd searching for his flock. We kind of have a nasty word in Christianity called proselytizing. Sheep stealing. That if I was to go to somebody else's church, say, "You need to come over to my church," in the vast amount of Christianity, that would be just a horrible thing to do. You're a sheep stealer. Yet God here is accusing his shepherds of not being willing to do just that. If they're in a dead place, a real shepherd needs to call them out. So I get on TV sometimes and I'll say, "You're in a dead church? Probably been a while. You need to come to this church. You're caught up in a church not learning faith, not teaching you the anointings, the giftings. You need to get over here. Because we're after the glory." And people have, the devil, I believe, has turned proselytizing into like the worst slam against a pastor that you can have. You're a sheep stealer. Yet that's exactly what Jesus did. Everybody Jesus recruited came out of another system. Even Peter and John and Andrew and Nathaniel all were John the Baptist's disciples. And Jesus took them. I believe with John's approval. He said, "I've got to decrease so he can increase." But Jesus said, "I'm a proselytizer." He said, "The blind lead the blind, they all fall in a ditch. I've come that you can have life." Right? And I'm telling you right now, I'm not afraid to proselytize. If people are in a dead church. Because God's raising up revival remnant lighthouses of glory to draw his people to. He says, verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." Oh, glory to God. Here God says he's about to shut down some religious operation. Now, this is going to take two forms, and God says he's going to do it. And we're in the time, remember the dark cloud? The end time dark cloud? That's the next verse. Or verse 12. And God said he's going to do it right now, and it's going to take two forms. Either churches are going to shut down because the people on fire go to the church of life, or only a few people may come out of that church into a revivalist church, and they'll continue to operate, but it'll be totally dead. Do you follow me? Which brings me to a point I need to make. And I want you to mark that I've said this. I hear people say all the time, or it comes to me, people said it. Well, I love your church, Pastor Jack, or I love this revivalist church I go to, but I feel like I'm supposed to stay in my church that's dead as a light to the church. God's keeping me in that church just to, you know, to keep it going. And God never called you to keep a dead church going. That's the pastor's job to bring it to life, not the sheep's. I'm convinced God never calls a sheep to go to a church to resurrect it. He calls a resurrected pastor to go to that church to resurrect it. And sheep that are alive need to come out of a dead pastored church and go to a church that's alive. And those that stay in churches that are shearing the sheep and not teaching them the word and teaching them faith, those that stay in those churches are staying because gross darkness has already got a hold of part of their understanding. And it's time to come out. Well, my family's in that church. Well, if you come out, maybe they will. But somebody's got to get a hold of some life. See, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And God set up a divine system that the anointing flows from the head down. So if you're on the end branches as a member of the church, Jesus being the one full of life, but in between is a dead pastor or a dead system or a dead denomination, then no life can get from Jesus to you, and you're going to be out there withering and dying and drying and think, I'm just trying to bring life to the church. The life never comes through the end of the branches, it comes from the root. Did you follow me on that? And you're going to wither, dry up, and maybe miss the greatest move of God the world will ever know. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Did you remember we were just reading? God says, no shepherd seeking them out. There's nobody proselyting the church. I'm getting excited. Now Jesus said, I'm going to search them out. See, you two came in by God's assignment to bring you in. I didn't go search you out. Jesus brought you here. Jesus brought you here. He brought you here. He brought you here. He brought you here. Jesus brought every one of you here. Who here, I want to know, who here did I go recruit? Not a one. Amen? I made some calls to Debbie and Leon at one time, but they'd already been in the church. Amen? I've not recruited a single one of you. Jesus sought you out personally because he saw what was in you and on you and says, I need you to get where you can receive the fullness of the power of God on your life. Come over here and get rooted and watch what happens. So where Jesus couldn't find a shepherd to proselytize, he's now doing it himself. Can you see how come I got excited about this when I studied it? I don't have to go recruit them. Jesus is bringing them in. He's bringing them in. And then verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of the places, all places, all places, where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day in the time of the gross darkness. God says, even in this gross darkness has come in. I'm going to find my revivalists and jerk them out of that before it's too late. And we're getting real close to too late time. Now, I planned to go all the way through this chapter today and through Zephaniah and through Psalm 18 and through a few other passages, but we didn't make it. So we will pick it up with this probably Sunday morning with a little bit of review. Can you stand a little review on it and see where we go? But this is excited and igniting me. What God's showing me here as being fully in line with what he's been showing us about the Feast of Trumpets, tabernacles, outpouring, reversal. We're going to find it. See, we just went to one passage. This term, the day of gross darkness, or the gross darkness, ties to several different passages that involve God's overthrow of wickedness and raising up His people of glory. Oh, hallelujah! And we're there. Did you get anything out of this today? Besides seeing all the trash that was in my pulpit. Father, we thank You for this day, this word, Your power. We believe that You're doing a work in these end times, that you are overseeing, You're initiating, You're involved in to raise up Your glorious end time church. Use us, strengthen us, stretch us, change us, do what You've got to do. Let us not miss out on this coming day of impartation. We thank You, we give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Boy, it'd be a good time to come along on that prayer tomorrow night, wouldn't it?